month of March, we've chosen and believe been led of the Lord to give place to this subject of stewardship. The position of the steward is something that we are becoming less and less familiar with in the 21st century. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives the definition of a steward as this. It's a noun. A steward was originally a chamberlain or a butler, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect rents or incomes, or keep accounts for his master. The steward, while not a popular topic today, offers a very important place within the Word of God. Probably the most famous steward in the Bible is a man named Eliezer. He was the steward for Abraham. He was so beloved by Abraham that during Abraham's moments of doubt concerning God's promise regarding a seed, that he actually recommended Eliezer to God. He said, I guess it'll be this steward that'll continue my house. And God said, no, I've got a different plan. By the way, faith does dim from time to time. Amen. We're going to talk tonight about Abraham's great faith. You know, he had moments of weakness too, and trial, and doubt, and fear. And so there's this time where he so loved his steward that he recommended him to God. I believe, it's my personal belief, that in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent out his servant to seek for a bride for his son Isaac, that it was none other than Eliezer. By the way, it's a beautiful picture of the Father who sends out His servant, the Holy Spirit, to gather a bride, that's us, for His Son, Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 24. We see in the Bible that stewards are commanded to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to be found faithful when the Lord comes back. You may not be much, but you can be faithful, and all God's people said. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to do this or run this program or have this organizational skill, but I promise you this, you can be faithful. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can witness. You can be faithful. Something else we learn about stewards. Stewards are to minister in their giving. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Why? Because Matthew puts it this way, freely ye have received, freely give. Listen, this bushel Christianity nauseates God. This bushel Christianity of I'm saved, but I won't tell anybody else about it, I promise you that nauseates God. It absolutely nauseates God. Why? Because He gave it to us freely and He wants us to give it to others freely. We're to be stewards in the minister in giving. Why? Because He gave it to us freely by His grace. Can I say something else about stewards? Stewards are going to be called to give a strict accounting. In our text in Matthew, we're told of a wealthy man that was getting ready to go away for a while. And he was going to go on a journey to a far country. And before he did, he entrusted three of his servants or his stewards with three different amounts of his goods. And they were responsible to the master to not only take care of what he had given them, but to also increase what he had given them. You see, it says there in verse 19 of Matthew 25, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And this is a parable. It's the parable of the servants. And the best way I've ever heard a parable put is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there's a picture that God gives to us. The man traveling into the far country is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And His own servants are us, the church. And He delivered unto them His goods. And that's the gifts that God has given to each one of us. Amen. And then it says, after a long time, I'm here to tell you that's the age, the epoch that we are living in right now, dispensationalists that we are. We call it the church age. From the period when Jesus Christ ascended up into the heavens to the period when He descends and comes back for us, that's that church age. That's a long time He's been gone. But you know what? It also says, the Lord of those servants cometh. Hey folks, we say this a lot around here. It's not going to be long, and we're going to hear the trumpet blow. It's not going to be long, and that old shofar of Israel is going to be blown by, I believe, Gabriel, and we're going to go up to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord of those servants come, and then it says, and reckoneth with them. Brother Hayes talked about it in Sunday school. We're going to, as Christians, if you're here today and you're saved, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, the Holy Ghost dwells within you, you've been born again, you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and not give account for your sins, for Jesus already gave an account for those at Calvary, but you're going to give an account for your works, in which, and He is going to ask for a strict accounting based on our gifts. You know, the steward is not the owner. He's the caretaker. He's the caretaker. And listen, we're all stewards of what God has given to us. And we're going to talk about that this month. Today, of course, talking about the stewardship of self. Next week, the stewardship of silver, your money. The stewardship of seconds, your time. And the stewardship of the sanctuary, our church. Listen, may we all live with the goal in view of hearing these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Can we say this as we enter this subject today of the stewardship of self? Many times our greatest enemy is not Satan, though he is certainly our enemy. Amen? And he is certainly a worthy and powerful enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says he is our adversary. Many times our worst enemy is not the ungodly who seemingly prosper without reproach. God said, I'll take care of them one day. Don't you worry. I'll settle my accounts with them. It's not booze, and it's not drugs, and it's not all the things we preach about and should preach about. I'll tell you, our greatest enemy most times is the person we see in the mirror. Self. Self. How many of you have realized that that is so true? Say amen. Listen, even good Christians can be self-willed. Amen. Self-indulgent, self-seeking, self-complacent, self-glorifying. And by the way, anytime self is exalted, the Savior isn't. Amen. And so today we'll examine the stewardship of self and how to better handle ourselves for God, that we may give a good accounting. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 15 through 17. Number 1, we see the Inquisition. The Inquisition. If you look at verses 15 through 17, you'll see that little punctuation mark we know as the question mark. It's inquisitive. It's some questions that are being asked. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Another question mark there. Know ye not that which is joined unto the harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Number one, under the Inquisition, we see the main argument. What's the main argument here? The main argument is found in the first part of verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, we as church members, as those that are saved, are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, praise God, I believe, and some people don't, and I don't care, I believe in the autonomy of the local church. Amen. But you know, Jesus Christ's body is being built all over this world. Listen, you don't want to call it the universal church. I don't care. You don't want to call it the individual church. I don't care about that either. But there is a body of Christ that is being built every time somebody gets saved. Every time. The body of Christ. See, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the same Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And you know that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 where it says the hand is not the foot and the eye is not the ear. Listen, God hath tempered the body together as it hath pleased Him. The main argument to being a better steward of self is this. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. Not only is there a main argument, but there's a moral argument here as well. Look at it. In verse number 16. What? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to question the Corinthian believers with an illustration that they would certainly understand. For many of the Corinthians were utterly wicked people that God had saved. I have a pastor friend who has a pastor friend that pastors in Las Vegas, Nevada. Listen, that's a tough place to pastor. Amen? Some sinners there. But I like what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 6. You can look at it in verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And I'm glad he doesn't stop there. But he says, "And such were," past tense, "some of you. But ye are washed," present tense. "Ye are sanctified," present tense. "Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The moral argument here, Corinth was home to the temple of Aphrodite. It employed 1,000 plus male and female prostitutes. And the acts of intimacy, as best I can try to keep it from being graphic, were part of the worship of Aphrodite. And he said this to him. The moral argument is an easy one. We are not to take that which is Christ and join it to a harlot. By the way, not just physical harlots. You know, there's a lot of spiritual adultery that goes on, where people put things before Jesus Christ. You know, you put a ball game before Jesus Christ, and I promise you, you're guilty of spiritual adultery. Amen. You just fill in the blank. You put that overtime. You put whatever it is, that leisure, before Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you're joining yourself to a harlot. There's a moral argument. There's a main argument in the Inquisition. Number two, there's not only the Inquisition, but there's the separation. Look at verse 18, church. Flee fornication. I'm going to say that again. Flee fornication. You know what fornication is? Let me give you the umbrella word for fornication. Fornication is any sexual sin outside of marriage. That's what it is. Anything. It could be adultery. It could be homosexuality. It could, whatever it is. There's only one place where God ordained the intimacy, and that is within the bounds of holy matrimony. And it's about time preachers started preaching that again. Shacking up still don't cut it with God. Amen. Acting like you're married doesn't make you married. Amen. Listen, you're supposed to do things right. Supposed to do things according to the Word of God. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And He does. The separation. Flee fornication. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." First of all, we see the distinctive nature of most sin. Can we say this? All sin is wrong. Amen. Amen. All sin is wrong. Lying is wrong, murder is wrong, thievery is wrong, and it's wicked and it's punishable and it's wrong, but they're not necessarily sins against your own body. Can we say this? Even gluttony and drunkenness and things like that that affect the body still come from without. But not only the distinctive nature of most sin, we see the deadly nature of moral sin. Fornication not only involves a person's body, but his or her whole being. And that's why God commands us to flee from fornication. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be a good steward of self, you're going to have to separate from that which Christ is not pleased with. But boy, I should be a little louder on that. If you're going to really please Christ, you're going to have to separate from that which with God is not pleased with. Just going to have to do it. Listen, by the way, I'm not mad at you. We're all sinners. We all have to deal with sin. I understand that. But listen, either you will separate from sin through the power of God, or sin will separate you from the power of God. You can't have the power of God in your life and have God's blessing and touch if you're dabbling in sin. Just can't do it. There's a separation. There's an inquisition. Number three, there's a recognition. I want you to notice this in verses 19 and 20. If you're going to be a proper steward of self, you're going to have to recognize some things. You're going to have to recognize some things. And by the way, it's going to take a spiritual eye to do it. You know, the natural man still receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. I was talking with a young man yesterday, Brother Jordan. We're going out souling. We were talking about lost people in our lives and how they just don't get it. And there's a reason why they just don't get it. Because they haven't gotten it. They haven't gotten Him. They haven't laid hold on Him. But here's some recognition for those with a spiritual eye. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. We must recognize some things if we're to be proper stewards. First thing we have to recognize is the temple of God. I remember a good friend of mine, we were out soul winning one time in Pontiac, Michigan. We're driving along. And in Pontiac, Michigan, it's so foreign to me coming from Massachusetts because in Massachusetts, you have to travel a good long ways to get to a good church. That's why not too many people leave churches in New England, because you got to drive 2 hours to get to one of like faith, you know. And so we're driving along, and there's a church on every corner and one in the middle of the block, it seems like, in Pontiac. And we're driving along, and here's this one with this sign painted on the side of a brick building. And it says, God's Holy Temple. My buddy who's driving at the time, he looks over at me and says, you see that? I said, yeah. He said, that's right, right here. This is God's holy temple. Look at the verse. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got a new tenant, and His name's the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians 1, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 tells us to grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Hey, just like this week, I sent letters out. I took the envelopes, and by the way, they ought to taste like cherry, or they ought to taste like bubblegum or something. I don't know what they taste like, but it's not good. And I licked that envelope, and I sealed it up. And you know what? The United States government, help us, guarantees that that will get to its destination, contents unharmed. You know, the Holy Spirit's a whole lot more reliable than the U.S. Postal Service. Hey, signed, sealed, and delivered, you're going to heaven. Your body is the temple of God. So you're going to have to recognize the temple of God. Something else you're going to have to recognize, the graciousness of God. Look what it says there in verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit of God for us as believers is a gift from a gracious God. Just a gift. from a gracious God. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give us the Holy Spirit, amen. But He did because of His grace. Hey, you're going to have to recognize the temple of God. You're going to have to recognize the graciousness of God. Something else you're going to have to recognize, and we'll get to this in just a little bit. Verse number 19, and ye are not your own, the ownership of God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is God's. It all belongs to God. Number 4, the redemption of God. You'll have to recognize that. Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. I don't have time to explain the doctrine of redemption, except that Jesus Christ went to the cross as our kinsman redeemer and shed His blood to redeem us from the slave market of sin. And He says in Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to open the book and to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. He shed His blood for us. He redeemed us from the slavery of sin. The inquisition, the separation, the recognition. Number 4, and lastly, the glorification. The glorification. If you're going to be a proper steward, if you're going to give a good accounting for stewarding self, there's going to be some glorification. And it's not self-glorification. I tell you, I like sports. I really do. I like watching basketball and football. I always say there's nothing better I'd rather fall asleep to on Sunday than a good football game. Amen. That's Sunday's the Lord's Day. Amen. But I tell you what, you want to talk about something that nauseates me watching professional sports is every time somebody does something well and they start doing this. Nauseates me. I remember hearing some of the old football greats say, why don't you just get up and move on to the next play like the rest of us? I thought about that. You know what that is? That's just self-glorification. Look at me. Look what I did. You know, there's not going to be any self-glorification if you're going to give a good account for self. You know what Ephesians 1:12 says is the purpose for our lives? That we should be to the praise of His glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20 puts it this way, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How? 2 things. Surrender and self-denial. Surrender and self-denial. Surrender and self-denial. How am I going to give God glory in my body, in my spirit? Surrender and self-denial. Allow Him to have first place in your life. Put the flesh down. What? Not only how, but what? In your body and in your spirit. This business of I can do what I want with this body, is that philosophy is straight out of hell. Amen. It's straight out of hell. I hear it on the other side on the abortion issue. My body, my choice. You know, the sad thing is Christians would never say that, but they act like it all the time. I can do what I want with this body. God forbid! Amen. God forbid. Your body and your spirit. Why? Which are God's, our text says. Why should I glorify God in my body and my spirit? They belong to God by creation and redemption. Someone has said that Calvary was the marketplace where the Savior bought us with His blood. But He has never gotten His money's worth. Why? Because we're not worthy of the blood of Christ. And to that we would all say, but He should get more of His money's worth than He does. He owns the Christian and should be getting more of our life than He does. But too often we ignore this law of ownership. We refuse to observe this law in various areas and changes of our life. And in ignoring this law, many of life's problems are not solved. In the decision of life to give ourselves to Christ, we permit Him to purchase us from the slavery of sin. That's salvation. Listen, anybody that doesn't do that is a fool. Amen. You don't allow Christ to save your soul, you're a fool. Because you can't save your soul. He's the only one that can't. I make no apology for saying that this morning. But we want liberty and benefits of belonging to the family of God. Then when Christ comes to take possession of His purchased property, that's us, we refuse to give Him possession. We're like a man who sells his house but refuses to move out when the new owner comes to take possession of it. We want our way. We want our will. We want our... It ought not to be so. God owns us. God owns us. There are many of us who at one time said, all that I am and have belongs to Christ, and we meant it. Amen? But changes came, and we got a little bit older, and we developed new interests, and made more money, and contracted more debts, and we experienced new changes in our circumstances. But with these new changes, we forgot the law of God's ownership. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to be stewards, if we're going to give a good accounting, if when we, what I believe, fall on our face before God and then kneel and then stand as He directs us, if we're going to do that well, we're going to have to recognize that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every head's